You know why I'm down here in front? It's because it's Communion Sunday, and I really like preaching down here because I like being able to see you more closely and get some nonverbal feedback. But I always want to focus our attention on the Lord's Supper on Communion Sunday. And it is my pattern, it is my habit. Thank you, Bob, for taking care of the screen. It is my habit to preach through a book of the Bible, but we're going to take a break from that for a few weeks, and we're going to talk about just some things I mentioned last night. Last night, one of the ideas that I had, and I got it from Joe Toomey, was to say to the men and women who were there, here's the first sermon in a series on this. But, you know, if I'd have stood up and preached a sermon last night, that would have put them to sleep, wouldn't it? Because they didn't come here for a sermon, so I didn't really do that. But what I did do last night is I invited you, the people who were here, to come to just hear a little bit about what it means to be a real man. What it means to be a real man. And that's what we talked about last night. I want to, this morning, begin by talking to you about what it means to be a hero. Now, I said to the women last night, I said, now you might feel like this is sexist and I'm just talking to the guys. You have a role to play here. You elbow the man next to you when it's appropriate. And they laughed. They thought that was funny. But actually, this doesn't just apply to men, the things I'm saying today. It applies to all of us who call ourselves Christians. Men and women, young and old, single, married, grandparent, grandchild. This applies to all of us today. I want to talk to you about how to be a hero. And I'm not talking about the kind of hero in the television series, Heroes. That's been a fun series, but that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking instead about being a hero to people who God has placed in your life that you have influence in their life. You have the ability to help them. You have the ability to kind of embrace them and enable them to grow. Now notice, I didn't say I want to talk to you about being a hero to your family. That is what you hear most of the time when people talk about being a hero. You need to be a hero to your kids or a hero to whatever. And frankly, it's kind of a 20th century thing to be taught to be a hero to your wife or to your children or to your husband or whatever. You do have a responsibility if you're married and have children to be a hero to those people. But I want to say that if those are the only people you care about being a hero to, you're really selfish. Let me just say that again. If the only people you're focused on being a hero to are your own family, that's really selfishness. And so I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about being a hero to anyone that God has given you influence over. Can you think about people like that? What about the people you work with? Can you be a hero to them? Do they need a heroic influence in their life? I would say that our age, that this generation desperately needs, a hero. A lot of heroes. And if you as a Christian aren't influencing them in a heroic kind of way, who is? Or what about the people in your church? You know, as Dave Clark pointed out last week, I'm coming up on a half a century here in a year or so. In a half a century of being in church, I've had a lot of heroes in church. You know, I think of Barry's Neff, Homer, or Barry Neff's dad, Homer. What a great guy he was, you know? I worked on a Mahaffey board with him years before I ever came here to Kermansville, and I knew him that way. Think of my pastor growing up, Homer Henkel. Man, what a guy who was faithful to the Word of God. You wonder, where did Steve Shields learn to preach out of Matthew chapter 16 and then Matthew 17 the next week? Man, that's what I grew up on. Good preaching right out of the Word of God. I think of other people in that church family and realize they influenced me to be who I am today. Are there people that you can be heroes to in your church family? Or what about your friends in general, people you hunt with, or people you go to school with, or people you hang out with? Can you be a hero to them? You know, as we talk about this concept of heroes, I want to look at my favorite hero, and I have a lot of heroes. I grew up in the 70s with the Pittsburgh Steelers. I have a whole team of heroes there, you know? Mean Joe Green, wow. He made the likes of... Who was the guy with all the teeth in Denver? John Elway. He made John Elway shudder. Yeah, that was for you, Brian, because I like you. Okay. Yeah. Jack Lambert, you know, he would not only be banned from football today, he'd spend most of his time in jail for some of the things he did on that field. I have other heroes, though, besides that. Tony Dungy is a life hero of mine. The way he handled his son's suicide in front of the media and everyone was remarkable. He's a hero of mine. I have other heroes as well. I think of Bob Featherlin. Bob Featherlin was a missionary in Mali, West Africa, and now for the past couple decades, he has been the head of the missions in the Christian and Missionary Alliance. What a great job he does. What a great job he does, you know? I follow him on Twitter because I told him I want him to start tweeting prayer requests. He doesn't tweet prayer requests. He tweets information he thinks I need. He's my hero. I pay attention when he talks. But I would say above all those heroes, my big hero is Jesus. And you would say, well, I knew you were going to say that. You're a pastor. You have to say that. Well, even if I wasn't, even before I was a pastor, Jesus was my hero, and he still is. And we're going to look at some of the ways that he models being a hero as we look at the Lord's Supper today. But before we do that, I just want us to pray together, okay? We're not going to be looking at a specific passage of Scripture. I'm not even going to ask you to open your Bibles and page through it. I'm going to just hand feed you the Scripture that we'll look at today. But let's just ask God's Holy Spirit to work as we speak, okay? God, as I speak here, I would pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work and that we would have just a glimpse of how much you care about us and love us, and that it would be evident to us that Jesus is the hero who's worth our worship. And that we, as men and women, as young people, even as children, would choose to follow him and to imitate him as a hero. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus teaches what it means to be a hero. And one of the things that it means to be a hero is to be a leader. And by that, I mean not being a follower. Now, there are times that you should follow. You need to follow godly men and women in a church family who are leading you. That kind of following, that's good following. But being a hero leader doesn't mean following the crowd blindly. Do you know people who kind of follow the crowd blindly? That's not being a hero. It's not being a leader at all. So when I say, be a leader, don't be a follower, I'm saying don't follow the crowd blindly. And I would say also, as when I tell you don't be a follower, well, don't turn around and say, yeah, I don't follow anyone except myself. I'm kind of a loner. Heroes are not to be loners. I know. Superman had his fortress of solitude, right? And he went up there to be alone. That was a Superman thing to do, get away from the rest of humanity. But Jesus was not a loner. Even when Jesus went off into lonely places, he took the 12 with him. And even when he had them wait here while he went over there to be with the Father in prayer. He says in John 15:15, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Does that sound like a loner to you? Not at all. So when I tell you don't be a follower, I'm not telling you to be a loner. What I'm telling you as a leader is to take initiative in areas of your life that you know you should. When I look at this concept of being a hero and a leader to your family, I can see some places that I failed, and I'm not going to tell you about that. I do want to use a couple illustrations from my life, but as I do, don't think I'm saying Steve is the hero. I'm not at all. But I can think of a time when I really was a leader and did some initiative that I think was such a blessing. And it's such a silly thing that almost seems dumb to bring it up, but I want you to see that heroic leadership happens in really silly, simple areas in life. Some of you know that probably 8 or 10 years ago, I don't remember, 8 years ago probably, I said to my family, I want to take a trip out west. You remember that? We got like a 1942 Dodge van. It wasn't quite that old. We hauled a trailer that was made in the 50s. No, it wasn't that old. We headed out west. You know, I got to tell you, that trip was not without obstacles. And I'm not talking about the obstacle of that road going up in to see Mount Rushmore. At that time, Laurel said to me, "I am not a camper, buddy. You're on your own." You know, I don't blame her. She's not a camper. And the kids were, Tim was 15, Esther was 13. A lot of kids that age are like, "I don't want to go on a vacation with my family. I want to hang with my friends." And so there were obstacles there. But as a leader wanting to be a hero to my family, I didn't become a follower and say, "Well, okay, we'll just stay home." I said, "We're doing it. Let's do it." And we did it. And just in such a simple way, you can be a leader to your family by taking that initiative, not just to your family. Remember, this isn't just about your family. It's about the people around you that you work with and your classmates and other people. Leadership, it's part of being a hero. And being a leader means actually living above the rest. Now, I don't mean being better than everybody and feeling like you're better than everybody. I mean having a commitment to right and wrong, to discerning the difference between those, that stands out in a crowd. You know, I remember when I was graduating from high school, all my friends, their dads, were getting those big satellite dishes that look kind of comical now. You know, they sit out in the yard. Because you could get free TV if you went out and spent $3,000 for one of those, which averaged out to a cable bill of about $900 a month. You know, it's kind of stupid. I'm sorry if you got one of those. I didn't mean to call you stupid. Oh, I will take that out of the presentation that goes on the internet. You can be sure. But I can remember, I said to my dad, "Why don't we get one of those?" He said, "It doesn't sound legal to me, Steve." There was my dad standing out personally above the rest. The same thing. The guys at work, where my dad worked, they would all punch out. You know, "I'll punch out for everybody today. Why don't you guys go home?" They take off half an hour early to go home. My dad never would do that. There was my dad being a hero, standing out above the rest. I could tell you a lot of other stories and about him doing that sort of thing. But what he is doing is he's being a leader by standing up for what is right. Jesus does this all the time. When you read the scriptures and the story of Jesus, you see that he models standing up for what is right, even when it's difficult to do. Jesus, in his lifetime, he stood against the most powerful people in Judea. He alienated King Herod to the point where King Herod was seeking his life, it says in Luke chapter 13. And the Pharisees, I mean, basically, over and over and over again, Jesus said, "Hey, you Pharisees, your lifestyle is reserving for you a special spot in hell." That's what he said. That's what he said. Because he was not a follower. He was a leader. And leaders are not afraid to stand up for what is right. You know, as a leader, Jesus models healthy relationships with God the Father. You know, if I could go back, I think of Jesus, you know, praying. He is God in the flesh, and yet, in the mystery of that Trinity, he's praying to God the Father as he's here on earth. And I think, what a great role model that must have been to the 12. No wonder they had such a commitment to prayer. If I could rewind my life 20 years to when my kids were little, I would show them that I pray. I would read my devotions in front of them instead of on my handheld computer at night when I'm laying in bed. I would model that out loud to them, not to put on a show for them, but to be a leader so that they could see me doing that sort of thing. Jesus modeled leadership by leading. I'll tell you someone who did this, and I asked Carrie's permission to share it, but I didn't ask Scott's. Where's Scott Fryer? Going to talk about your dad, Scott. Okay. You all right with that? It's a good thing I'm doing it whether you're all right with it or not, because I'm a leader. Scott and Carrie's Fryer. Scott and Carrie's father. When they were children, when they were small, and after they went to bed, when it was time for him to go to bed, Mr. Fryer would go up to their doors, and he would stand outside their door, and just silently, I believe it was silently, he would pray for them. And he'd leave Carrie's door, and he'd go down to Scott's door. Or is it just the two of you, or there are other kids? Just the two of you, yeah. And he'd pray, stand at Scott's door, and he would pray silently. And Carrie has told me that story. She said it made a profound influence on her. I would say Scott would agree, a profound influence to see that kind of leadership. You got to know, I know Mr. Fryer. It was not a show for him. By the way, he still walks to their doors. They've grown up. They moved out. He still walks there before bed every night and prays for his kids. That's leadership. It's the kind of thing that Jesus did in John 17. In fact, John spends a whole chapter telling us what Jesus said in that prayer. How did John know what Jesus said in that prayer? Well, the Holy Spirit showed him. Yeah, but how else? John watched it. Jesus was praying out loud. John saw it. Jesus is a hero. Number one, it means being a leader. Number two, it means being a protector. I haven't been in a good fight since high school, probably, you know? But I can remember when I beat up Ron in high school. I saw Ron on Facebook the other day. He and I are not friends. And he's big. Probably after getting beat up by that kid that was two grades behind him, he went to the weight room and worked out. I hope he hasn't seen me on Facebook. But I almost got into a fight. It was about 1991. Tim was 3 or 4 years old, and I'm a pastor of a church. And I'm at Fisher Big Wheel in Bradford. Some of you have heard this story. I told it years ago. And there I am at Fisher Big Wheel. It's Christmas Eve, and we're running in. You know, Fisher Big Wheel is like Kmart, but junkier. You know that? So we're going in to get something really nice for Laurel for Christmas. It's Christmas Eve. We need to hurry. And so there we are. We pull in, and I pull up next to this pickup truck on my right, and Tim is in the passenger side, and I say to him, Tim, when you get out, don't hit that truck next to us. And either he didn't hear me or he didn't heed me, but he tapped it like that. I mean, he didn't hit it hard, but he tapped it. And the guy who was in the truck, I learned in just a moment, was inebriated. You understand? And he come out of that truck. He was coming after my little boy. And I got to tell you, I didn't know I could fly, but I got around that car so fast. And that guy was big. But he got right back into that car. I didn't have to touch him. Right into his truck, I should say. I didn't have to touch him. All he had to do was see it was in my eyes. You know how Mama Bear is around her cubs? She didn't have nothing on me. She didn't have anything on me. Now, I'm not a tough guy. I mean, I got skinny arms. I didn't have this big belly even to throw around back then, you know? But I was going to protect what I needed to protect. That's what heroes do. Heroes protect. Now, you think about it. Being a hero means protecting those in your care. And Jesus did that. In John 17, when he's praying that prayer, he says, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except for the one doomed to destruction so the scripture could be fulfilled. Heroes protect not just their family. Jesus is protecting the 12. Heroes protect anyone who comes into their sphere of influence that they see, I have an ability to protect. That's why I beat up Ron. He was beating up on Vince. And so I beat up Ron. I had to beat him up twice because the first time I beat him up, my cousin Larry said, Ron, you let Steve beat you up? Well, I just couldn't get a hold of him, you know, and so I beat him up again, you know. kind of crazy. But Vince wasn't my family. It's like one of three times in my life I acted like a hero. Being a hero means protecting others from evil. Let me tell you, though, the evil that you're protecting the people around you from isn't some drunk in a car in a parking lot. And it's not Ron at school. The evil that we have to protect people from, let me give you some examples. False beliefs are terrible evils that dads and moms and all of us need to protect others from. You know, here's a false belief. Your appearance is the most important thing about you. Wow. Little girls grow up hearing that all the time. To the point where there was a little while in my life when I wouldn't tell a little girl she was cute, you know? Because I didn't want to feed society saying, if you're not cute, there's something wrong with you. If you're not pretty, that's a false belief. Your appearance is not the most important thing about you. I would encourage you to tell your children that they look nice. But I would encourage you also to tell them, even though you look nice, that's not the most important thing about you, not even close. Here's another false belief to protect people from. You can't be loved if you don't produce behaviors that make you lovable. Do you understand that? If you love people around you, with a conditional kind of love. Like, I'll love you if you do what I want you to do. If you're doing that to the people around you, you are feeding society's lie that they have to put out to be loved. And that's just so wrong. That is so wrong. You never gave God anything to make him love you. But he loved you anyway because he's a hero. And heroes correct that false thinking. Another false belief. Money and stuff will make you happy. When I was younger, I can remember when I was first married, I didn't even know I said this, but my wife pointed it out after about a year of marriage. I had this line that we'd be going down the road and I'd see this motorcycle and say, whoa, did you see that motorcycle? Man, if I had a bike like that, then I'd be happy. That is exactly what I said. If I had a bike like that, then I'd be happy. Oh, have you seen these computers? Because I subscribed to computer magazines before anyone else did. Do you see these computers here? And Laurel's like, yeah. Man, if I had a computer like that, then I'd be happy. You know what she did? She's good with money. She put it away. We bought a computer. We're making $6,000 a year. We spent $315 on a computer. You know? She bought me a motorcycle. She didn't buy it. We bought it together. But, you know, she's managing money and being real careful. You know, not buying toothpaste and stuff. You know, she's doing all this stuff. And then it hit her. She said to me, I got to talk to you, Steve. And I said, what is it? She said, you told me you'd be happy if you had these things. And you got them and you're not happy. There's always something more. I have bought a false belief that stuff will make you happy. Look, if you're a hero, you teach people that's not accurate. You help them, you protect them from that false belief. One more false belief. You need to be the best at something in your life, or else you're just not worthy. Boy, kids feel that, you know it? Growing up. I'll bet Brian feels that, like, I got to be the fastest on the racetrack. Brian's computer, I saw it the other day, has a picture of him and another car racing, and he's beating that guy by like a nose. And I said, good job. He said, I lost that race. He was ahead for a while, though. There it is. And you know what? He didn't put the picture of him losing on. I don't blame you, Brian. Yeah. But you know, well, if I don't have the lead in the school play, if I'm not starting playing softball, if I'm not, then I'm just no good. Man, those are false beliefs that you have got to protect the people around you from buying into. Heroes protect. They protect from those false beliefs. They protect from hurtful people. I got to tell you, man, somebody once told me this. I was talking to a woman, I was counseling her. She was sick of her husband. She was sick of her husband. And I said, tell me why you're sick of her husband. Do you know the first thing that came out of her mouth? She said, he calls the kids names. Well, I'm sick of your husband too. You know? What kind of names? And then she said words that are too vulgar for me to say to you. Also words like this. I wrote some of them down. Fatso. Man, I don't care. I don't care about your kid's size. Don't call him that. Ugly. Stupid. Klutz. You know, you might say those and you're saying them in love. I don't know. I don't know that you can. I just don't know that you can. Heroes protect fragile people from that kind of thing. I remember when my kids were little, there were family members that I just didn't let them hang out with. Family! Because I knew how those family members treated me when I was a kid, and I didn't want to see my kids experience that. Heroes protect. And they protect people from compromised convictions, from believing wrong things about what's right and wrong. Jesus does it all the time. He protects his disciples from the evil leadership in Jerusalem. Remember, in Matthew and Mark both say this. Mark says in chapter 8, verse 15, be careful, Jesus warned. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. And man, the disciples are such dolts. They're like, is he upset that we didn't bring bread? No. Here's what I'm saying, Jesus says. The Pharisees and Herod seem to have a lot of power. And you are coming into positions of leadership and you could be sucked into that thing like it's an Electrolux vacuum cleaner. Be careful. Stay away from it. What's he doing? He's protecting. Why is he protecting people like that? Because he's a hero, and heroes protect. He protects them also from God's wrath. Don't miss that. That is what this whole table means, is that he has protected people he cares about from the wrath of God. The bread and the cup, That's his body and his blood given for you to protect you from paying a penalty for your sin. In John chapter 10, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his what? Tell me. Life for the sheep. Yeah, that's what heroes do. They protect. Jesus is a hero. Number one, heroes lead. Number two, heroes protect. And number three, being a hero, it means being a servant. Now you might not think, wait, being a hero means being a servant? Yeah, it does. In fact, the greatest heroes are the ones who serve. You know, when I was a kid, Superman made a comeback in a character played by Christopher Reeves. Remember him? That was the Superman movie, man. That was great. The people of that era, my friends at least, felt like that movie was legendary, that first Superman movie, and we loved it. But I was thinking back about that, and I've thought about it a lot of times, and Superman kind of just disappeared. And at first I thought it was because they did that one with Richard Pryor, and it was all kind of stupid. But I think the undoing of the Superman legend in the movies predated Richard Pryor being involved in that. I think it happened when, boy, this sounds so nerdy to talk about this stuff. I feel like I'm back in college with all my nerdy friends. How many Romulans does it take to beat up two Klingons? You know, that kind of question, right? Okay, here's what I think happened with the Superman legend in those movies. I think it began to unravel when Superman saw Lois Lane dead and he turned back time to undo her death. Do you remember that? Some of you are like, I don't watch Superman. I don't remember that. It was the first time that a superhero of that caliber acted in a selfish way. A lot of people had died before. Superman never wound back the clock for them, you know? But here he is, my girlfriend, she dies, I'm rolling the clock back. It's just wrong. It's just wrong. Why is it wrong? Because heroes do not act in selfish ways. They don't act with selfish interests. Instead, heroes are people who serve. When the scripture is talking about how we should care about other people, it uses Jesus as an example in Philippians chapter 2. The writing goes like this, do not do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. And that doesn't just mean your family. It means each of us should be a hero. We should be heroes to people that we can help. You know, who were the heroes at the Wild Game Dinner last evening? I can't begin to name them all. But I would say this. I would say that a lot of the men and women who worked behind the scenes that you never even saw were probably some of the greatest heroes of all. It's funny, when we're counting those things, and, you know, 41, wow, and then the 42nd came in today, a couple people said to me, you did a great job, Pastor. And I said, no, God did a great job through all of us. Whether you were up front here, giving him the gospel, or you brought in some meat and cut it up, or you cleaned the stovetop, whatever it was, you're the hero because you served. And heroes serve. Heroes serve in lots of ways. Jesus did this. You know, Jesus is dealing with his disciples, and it's at the Last Supper, and they're arguing, you know, and I cannot imagine how Jesus must have felt as he knows, I'm going to the cross, and these guys are bickering about which one of them is more important, you know? I would have just looked up at the Father and said, this was a bad idea. I don't think these guys are worth dying for. And they weren't. But because of his love, he did it anyway. In the midst of that bickering, when they're arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says these words in Luke 22. Who is greater? The one who's sitting at the table, at the head of the table, in the big chair? He doesn't say that, but that's what he means. Or the one who's serving at the table? Is it not the one who's at the table who's greater? But I am among you as one who serves. I can remember in my first church, we didn't have the coffee urns, and we just had coffee pots. And I used to just pick up a coffee pot and walk around with cream and sugar in one hand and coffee pot in the other and be filling them up. And every time I filled someone coffee, when they'd say, Well, thank you, Pastor. I would say, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Me, the one who serves. And they got a chuckle out of that. I wasn't trying to be the greatest. But it is a lesson that Jesus says heroes serve. And Jesus is a hero. So, you know, who are some of your heroes? Maybe as we come to the Lord's Supper today, you need to reevaluate who are some of your heroes. Maybe Jack Lambert doesn't belong on that throne. Jesus alone belongs on that throne. And the second question is, are you emulating him? Are you walking in a Christ-like way? As we approach the Lord's Supper, let's choose to do that by his power in us.